Thanks for listening to the Suzy Larson Life podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. Welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always, always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, my guest today says that one of the reasons we feel so powerless in this day is because we've not recognized the power that is available to us in Jesus Christ. In fact, he writes this: if your season of life is more difficult than you anticipated, or if your faith feels stagnant and the joy of knowing God seems distant, do not stop believing the vibrant relationship with God that you've imagined can be a reality. My friend, author, Pastor Alan Jackson joins me today to talk about his book, Intentional Faith, Aligning Your Life with the Heart of God. I'm so grateful to tell you we've got 5 copies to give away today. We covered this book, I want to say, a couple years ago, and just opening it back up again, it just inspired me afresh today. So I'm thrilled we've got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Once again, you text the word book, and here's the number, 877-933-2484. It'll kick back a link to you so you can enter the drawing that way. So glad to have you listening today. Quick announcement before we hear from Alan. This is the month that we are focusing on forgiveness, and our hope is, as believers, we're focusing on forgiveness as a way of life every day, but we really want to set aside this month to just engage on a deeper level, to do more work with our heart, seeking God, asking the Lord, search my heart, do I have anything against anybody, and doing that work so that we walk pureheartedly before him, and we bless those who persecute us. We walk with an assurance that God sees all and will deal with all when it's all said and done, but he wants us to walk in a heart of forgiveness. So just be thinking about that as we're walking through this month, and you'll see different resources, and we've got a full day dedicated coming up to forgiveness. So just be listening, be praying, be humble, teachable, as we're all trying to be. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Alan Jackson has been the senior pastor of World Outreach Church in Murfreesboro, Tennessee since 1989. Under his leadership, the fellowship has grown to over 15,000. He's the founder of Alan Jackson Ministries, through which his biblical messages have been broadcast nationally and internationally on multiple platforms. Pastor Alan, always an honor to talk with you. Thanks for joining us again.
Well, Susie, it's always good to be with you. Thank you for the opportunity again.
Looking so forward to the conversation. I feel like I read this book and saw it again for the first time, so I'm looking forward to digging in. But before we get there, just in your time with the Lord these days, what's he been impressing upon your heart?
Well, we do a Bible reading together as a congregation, and we're in the book of Leviticus, which is not usually our most quotable book, mm-hmm. but it reminded me of the holiness of God. And I don't believe those standards have been reduced or adjusted. I just think we've been concerned with other things. So Leviticus has kind of been stirring my heart to, I want to be pleasing in the sight of the Lord.
Amen. I've been thinking so much about that reading in other places, but just the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, you know, reverence for him. Changes everything. So, you know, you wrote this, you've been walking with the Lord for a long time, and you wrote this simple truth in your years of walking with God and your years of observing other people who walk with God. You say, God rewards the simple expressions of intentional faith. That just, like, I don't know, that felt like a cup of cool water for me today. Just hear that, friend listening today. God rewards the simple expressions of intentional faith. We complicate it so often, but unpack that a bit more if you would.
Well, I have developed such a confidence in the faithfulness of God, and I know our tendency is to complicate the nature of that relationship, and I think that's unfortunate, because the strength of our faith is not in stadiums filled with people or understanding deep truths or the original languages. I think the most profound expressions of our faith are when we intend to please God on a daily basis. You know, as a husband or a father or a man or as a woman, a wife or a mother, as an employer, an employee, as a friend, you know, we all understand the nature of those relationships. And if our desire is just, what would it look like for me to honor God in that relationship today? I found that it brings meaning to my days in the midst of the to-do list and the responsibilities and the pressures. And I want to please the Lord, and it's not beyond me. And I think anybody listening, you know, life is more difficult than I would like it to be, and it oftentimes feels unfair. But in the midst of that, I still want to please the Lord. And with those simple questions, it gives you a pathway that no other person can take away from you. And that's a wonderful, wonderful gift.
Amen. That's so good. Just, I was even going to ask you for practical examples, but you've just given them. I mean, just, Lord, how can I honor you in my daily relationships? How can I honor you in my offering of how I show up? And, you know, that kind of proves, Alan, that we're given 1,000 choices every day to choose for ourselves or choose for the Lord. And I think if we're more mindful, really, it can be as simple as just the next right step, right?
It is. And that notion of intent, you know, it's so important. If I don't intend to do it, it's highly improbable that I will ever achieve it. It's springtime and summertime in Tennessee. If I don't intend to plant a garden, I'm probably not going to have one. And I think as Christians, if we can begin with that intent, I just have a desire within me to please the Lord. And if I'll cultivate that, I find opportunities around me every day.
So good. You write this. Too often people of faith have a passive outlook about God. They think if God wants me to do something, he'll show me. But the Bible describes a different posture. It tells us God is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And in the book, Intentional Faith, you talk about these 10 intentions that can ignite spiritual growth. And before we dig into them, I'm just wondering, that passive view, I think, is so often what gets people stuck. And they think they're waiting on God when, in fact, he's waiting on them. I have to say a word about that before we dig into these intentions.
Yeah, I think that's such an important point. And I think professional Christians have created some of this problem because we've had such a focus on conversion and the new birth. And I believe in that. I understand its essential nature. But beyond that, we've almost given the idea that everything else about our faith is optional. And so I hear people frequently say to me, you know, I would do whatever God wants me to do. I'm open to whatever God wants. Well, I would submit, and I want to do it respectfully, but with that general attitude, you could go to hell. Because God has made all the provision for our eternity he's going to make through the redemptive work of his son, Jesus. And the Bible says that we have to confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts in order to be saved. Well, if it's necessary for us to experience the new birth, to receive what God has made available to us, to receive that free gift, then I would suggest it's equally necessary for us to continue that posture of a learner and somebody willing to receive. So rather than imagine that God is going to force a solution upon us, we want to be guilty of hungering and thirsting. Jesus said if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we'd be filled. Well, two of the most powerful motivations a human being has is hunger and thirst. You'll break almost every personal rule you have if you get hungry and thirsty enough. Approach to faith. That's a very assertive approach.
That's so good. I was going to say, aren't hunger and thirst evidences of health as well? I mean, it's like it shows you're alive. If you hunger and you thirst, it's a sign. You know, people who are sick stop drinking and stop eating and they're withering. But if you're getting hungry and then you're taking care of that hunger and you acquire a greater hunger, it's a sign that something is going on inside. So important. Okay, so 10 intentions that can ignite spiritual growth. This first one is to intend to grow. So speak to that, and especially to maybe the person listening today who, if they're honest, maybe feels apathetic, unmotivated. What do you say?
Well, I love to start with that one because I talked about it with some friends this weekend. You know, how many of us really intend to grow with the Lord? I mean, truthfully, say that we make our summer plan with, by the end of the summer, how am I going to have gained new momentum in my spiritual life? As opposed to the alternative, which I think is far more frequent, how do I avoid committing some gross sin? Most of us want to fall into that trap, but I don't really think we have the intent to grow in the Lord. We feel pretty good about ourselves. You know, we know we're born again. We've been baptized. We've served a little bit, and maybe we've been generous with our resources. So, I mean, on a curve, we feel like we're in pretty good shape. And I think we forfeit something. You know, I've learned with my physical health, if I don't intend to get healthier, I lose ground. If I have to have the intent to eat healthy, to exercise a bit, to do those things. And if I stop that for 2 or 3 weeks, I forfeit some of my health. And the same is true spiritually. And so I would just love to plant the seed in the minds of the listeners. Let's make this the growing season for our spiritual lives, as well as for our flower gardens and our summer vegetables and our vacation plans.
Boy, that is so good. I've mentioned this before, but I remember one time my hubby and I were standing just looking out of the backyard, and he said, "You know how you keep weeds out of your grass?" He said, "You cultivate healthy grass." And as I'm listening to you talk, I'm thinking, wow, these are two different postures, very different postures, sin management and spiritual traction. And if we think we're fine and we're good, as long as we avoid that sin, and we're, that almost has you looking down and not looking up, as long as I don't step in that pothole. But spiritual traction is, what can I do? You know, like Paul said, I buffet my body and make it my slave, because I fear that after preaching to others, I myself may be disqualified. But there's something about, you know, exercising, engaging your faith, practicing restraint for the purpose of not just sin management, but spiritual growth, right?
Absolutely. And as St. Paul said, it's one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, I press on.
So,
and
good.
I just would love to put that invitation in front of the most mature friends I have who are listening. Rather than tell our stories about what God did, let's go write a new story about what God's doing.
Come on. Somebody got to text me an amen. Somebody got to text me an amen. Michelle texted and said, thanks so much for having Alan on. Appreciate him so much. We do as well. We're going to pause here. When we go come back, we're going to talk about more of these intentions that ignite our spiritual growth. If you're feeling tired, apathetic, a little lethargic, it's time to get up and get moving. It's to activate your faith. This isn't a works righteousness. This is setting an intention. I want to grow in the Lord, because he rewards those who diligently seek after him. That's just true. You draw near to him, he draws near to you. We've got a handful of copies of Alan's book, Intentional Faith, Aligning Your Life with the Heart of God. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute.
The Bible is valuable, and reading and studying the Bible can transform your life. Hi, I'm Angela Smith, host of Reading the Bible Together podcast. Several times a year, we release a new Reading the Bible Together study. We've studied Luke, Daniel, Advent, Lent, and so many more. You can access all of our studies for free by going to the Reading the Bible Together resource page at myfaithradio.com. In addition to the studies, we also have the accompanying podcast. You can listen wherever you listen to podcasts. You can study on your own, or if your small group or Bible study is looking for what to study next, check out the Reading the Bible Together resource page at myfaithradio.com.
Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live, talking to Alan Jackson. And you may have seen him on TV. You've read some of his books. He's a pastor and a speaker and a ministry leader. The book we're drawing from today, Intentional Faith, Aligning Your Life with the Heart of God. There's so many things we put up with, so many things we settle for that really can be attributed to our own apathy. And this isn't a shame message. It's no condemnation, but it is an invitation to engage our faith, to be purposeful about growing and going and walking more intimately with God. And so Alan has talked about 10 intentions that can help ignite spiritual growth. We've got 5 copies of Alan's book to give away today. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. So we talked about the first intention, just intending to grow, just so going, instead of sin management, instead of hoping I avoid that one pothole, I want to use this summer, especially if I have some breaks, to read some good books, to meditate and maybe memorize scripture, to practice fasting, to pursue God in the heart of God. Let him search my heart. If there are things in me that still need to be healed or corrected or directed, I want to know God more. I want to walk more intimately with him. I dare you. All right? So that's intend to grow. Second one, Alan, is intend to read scripture. Say more.
Well, you know, we live in a time when a biblical worldview is not particularly celebrated in the public square. And I think for Christians, it's very easy to become disoriented, you know, and we need the authority of Scripture, the foundation of Scripture, in order to navigate this avalanche of messaging that cascades over us. Mm-hmm. You know, in reality, I don't think gender is confusing, or that God has redefined marriage, or that he's lessened the importance of biological parents with their children. And yet all of those things are being challenged in our culture in some very powerful ways. And if we don't have the messaging of Scripture in our spirit to help us, we think it's just a battle of opinions. And so it is so important. You know, I think sometimes Christians stumble because we don't understand every word, or the names seem awkward, or we don't know the cities. But, you know, they're very seldom that I read a book and I understand every line in the book. But I'll read a book for one good idea, and I'll read a chapter of scripture for one good idea. Because as I read it, what I become is more aware of the character of God and the nature of God and how God deals with his people. And it helps me think through this confusing myriad of messages that washes over us every day. And it truly is essential if we're going to maintain our spiritual momentum in this particular season.
Wouldn't you say, conversely, it's a guarantee that you'll drift without it? I mean, as you said, otherwise you're lost in a sea of opinions. It's the only book that's living and breathing, and it's our plumb line. And it is amazing how many are setting it aside, especially if it doesn't fit their current narrative of cherry-picked faith, where, that thing kind of seems offensive, and I don't really want to stand on that. But if we take the whole counsel of Scripture with the heart of God, and I always tell my boys when they were growing up, they're grown now, but I'm like, when you open the Bible, you're opening God's mouth. Give yourself a chance to sit and let him teach you. And I mean, it's the only book that's living and breathing. Don't you just marvel, Alan, the times maybe you sat down to read and God brought a revelation that he confirmed it with a quickening in your own spirit? I mean, what other book does that for us?
No, you're absolutely right. And I was being too gentle. I was being polite to your audience. I don't think you can maintain your spiritual life if you don't have regular exposure to the Word of God.
Amen.
I couldn't.
Yeah,
and
me
I
either.
Think it can, because it's where we find our accountability. It's where we find truth. It's where we find hope in those places where I have failed. It gives me a way to find my way back. It's just essential. Yeah. And so if you're not in the habit of reading your Bible in a systematic way on a daily basis, I would strongly encourage you to do that. It will change your faith.
It changed your life. I remember when my boys were young and I went to pick them up at youth group, and the youth pastor held the Bible up and he said, when I first started to read this Bible, he said, I wanted to take a scissors or a knife and cut out the parts I didn't agree with or didn't like. But he said, as I opened my heart to a God who loved me and I read it through that lens that this is a God who loves me, so his instruction is good for me. He said, in due time, his word got in me and it transformed me. And I realized the word is a sword and it needs to cut things out of my life. I have no business cutting things out of this book. I need to let the word cut these things out of my life. And I thought, wow, that's what a picture, you know?
Well, that is so true, so powerful. You know, we're living in a time when the church is struggling. Since COVID, I think we've really struggled to regain our momentum. And if you're in a congregation that doesn't honor the authority of Scripture, find a new congregation.
Wow.
It's
Amen.
More important we honor the redemptive work of Jesus and the authority of Scripture than we honor the label on the sign in front of the building where we worship. We need that strength in our lives, and we're going to have to become a bit more sophisticated as spiritual consumers, you know, in the places that we look to for teaching and guidance and strength, because the season ahead of us is disruptive, and we're going to have an intentional faith in order to flourish in the midst of that.
Amen. Somebody, I need another amen from somebody. Sherry wrote in, she says, I'm wondering how you both decide what to read each day. What do you say, Alan?
Well, we've agreed as a congregation to do a Bible reading plan, so that over the course of the year, we'll read through the whole Bible. It takes about a 10 or 15 minute investment a day. And so that was pretty easy for me. Anybody can join us. You can go to alanjackson.com and get the Bible reading plan. But there's lots of them that are out there. And I don't think the order in which you read it is nearly as important as you read it systematically. Avoid the temptation to read your favorite three books over and over again, or to pull a promise out of the promise box, or to just read the Psalms. I think all those places are valuable. But I think Deuteronomy is valuable, and Numbers is valuable, and Esther is valuable. And it's that systematic reading of Scripture and that discipline that I believe brings a response from God that is truly unique.
Very good. Thank you for that. Okay. So intend to grow, intend to read Scripture. How about this one? Intend to pray.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, for far too long, particularly men have said, you know, I just don't pray. I know probably I should, but I don't. And I think we have to restate that. And understand that when we don't pray, we fail to invite God into our circumstances. It's not about a tone of voice or theological vocabulary. Prayer is an invitation to God into the midst of our lives. If Jesus hadn't prayed, Lazarus would have stayed in the tomb. I mean, there's just a laundry list of places where prayer changed everything in the story of Scripture, and it's true in my life as well. And so I encourage people. We've initiated a little project here called Let's Pray. It's a one-sentence prayer. When you meet somebody in the course of your day and they have a problem, maybe their kids were sick or they were late to work or they're just tired, we respond with, let's pray. and we don't ask for permission. Once I say, let's pray, I offer a one-sentence prayer. Lord, help these children to feel better today. Amen. And as soon as you say amen, keep the conversation moving. Don't stop and wait for them to affirm you or tell you how meaningful that was. Just drop that prayer as a seed of faith and hope into their lives. If you'll pick up that habit, God will put let's pray moments in front of you multiple times through the day, and you will become a mobile intercessor. I think we have this imagination. We have to feel spiritual or feel holy or feel godly. When I feel the least like it is when I need the most to spend time praying.
I'm thinking of this, you know, let's pray, this idea of just simple prayers on the spot, in the moment, not complicating it, making it longer, whatever. It goes back to your line from the book, God rewards the simple expressions of intentional faith. And so what if one of the simple expressions of intentional faith became, Lord, put people in my path that I can pray simple prayers for. And if someone's expressing a need or how could I help you today? How could I pray for you today? And you just put your hand on their shoulder and whisper a simple prayer. I mean, imagine, I mean, because God, he doesn't have a qualifier for how many syllables or how many words that he'll move on. He moves on his people's faith, right? I mean, imagine like really the wave that we could start if we were to approach our daily life and our connections that way.
Absolutely. You know, it isn't about being complicated or complex. When you pull into work in the morning, before you go in the building, before you start dealing with the people, God, I thank you that I have someplace to work. Bless these people in Jesus' name. When you pull into the house tonight, before you go into the house and face those challenges and opportunities, Lord, I thank you for my family. I bless them in Jesus' name. There are so many ways to begin to pray. I was at the gym the other day, and that's usually my time. I go early in the morning. I'm not looking to connect. You know, I'm barely presentable. And I was on a piece of equipment doing some cardio, sweating, and trying to find enough oxygen. And I heard this little voice said, are you the pastor? Mm. And I looked up with an annoyed expression. I was not friendly or inviting. And the woman said, somebody told me you were a pastor and you would pray. So I stopped the equipment and I stepped down. And she said, the doctors have told my son he has a terminal disease. Could you pray? And I said, yes, I can pray. And we're in the middle of the gym. People are running and climbing and doing all. She got down on the carpet, put her face on the carpet.
Oh, wow.
And I thought, well, I'm not going to stand here in the middle of this. So I got down on the carpet with her. And we had a little prayer meeting. And I didn't know her. She didn't come to the church. And we prayed. And a few weeks later, she came back and she interrupted me again. And she said, Pastor, we prayed for your son. I said, I remember. And she said, the doctor said he's going to be okay.
Hmm.
But turned the gym into a prayer meeting. Because she must have told her friends. And so now I have to make time to pray when I go to work out. And you'll be amazed what God will do if you'll just be willing to invite him into the circumstances of your life. Your heart doesn't have to be right. I'm pretty certain my heart wasn't right that day. I was busy and had another agenda. And then she was far more committed than I was. But the Lord honored the sincerity of her heart. And I think that's so important to remember. We don't have to feel spiritual or wonderful. God wants to help people, and we can help with a little invitation to let's pray.
That's so good. As we go to break, I just want to say, as you step back, I mean, we all have those moments. We want to be alone. Maybe you're on the plane. You don't want to connect, especially if you're an introvert like me. You have those moments. But the overarching theme of your life, Alan, is you want to please God, and God knows that. So he's so willing to interrupt our little more self-preserving moments because he knows the overarching cry of our hearts is that we would honor him. And so he interrupts our plans to be selfish or self-protective, and he gives us the honor of being used by him. I just think that's amazing. Alan Jackson is my guest today. Intentional Faith is his book, Aligning Your Life with the Heart of God. We're walking through 10 important intentions that can ignite your spiritual growth. More with Alan Jackson in a minute. Hope you're having a really great day. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live. We're having a fantastic conversation with Alan Jackson. He's got a number of books out, but the one we're drawing from today is titled Intentional Faith, Aligning Your Life with the Heart of God. We're walking through 10 intentions that we can really just apply ourselves to see spiritual traction and activate growth in our lives. Because so often Christians get passive, thinking if God wants me to know something, he'll tell me. If he wants me to do something, he'll make me. And yet we cooperate with God. And who was it? Augustine, who said, without God, we cannot. Without us, he will not. He's looking for our activation and our engagement, our cooperation. And Alan is such a great guy to talk to about this. We've got a handful of copies of Alan's book, Intentional Faith, to give away. If you kind of just feel like you need your faith life ignited and need some practical ways to just see some spiritual traction and engage your faith, text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Mary texted in, convicted, let me be more aware and available to be interrupted for your plan and purpose. And that's coming off of a story Alan told before the break. So we're talking about these intentions, intend to grow, intend to read scripture, intend to pray. Now, number four is intend to honor God in your home. Love that. Say more.
Well, again, I think we make our faith too complicated, and preachers are guilty of that. We introduce these vocabulary words that nobody understands, hermeneutics and homiletics and exegesis. And have to read the Koine Greek, the Masoretic Hebrew. But the reality is when I walk in the house, I have to have in my heart the intent to honor God as a man, as a husband, as a father. And that's not that complicated. I think most of us understand that husbands need to love their wives and wives need to respect their husbands. But I don't always feel like that. And so I have to take my feelings, say, I'm going to subject you to my self-discipline, the willful decision I have made to love the people in this house on the days when they feel lovable and the days when they don't. And if we'll take those simple decisions and begin to make those the parameters by which we make our choices, we will find a momentum in our lives and the blessing of God in our lives in new ways. And it's not often reinforced by the culture or the advertisements we see or the messaging on social media, but it isn't beyond us. I think what we have lacked is the intent. We'll listen to the voices that tell us we should pursue our selfish ambition, or, you know, how I feel or how I think or what I want, that I have to lead with me. And I find I'm far more effective in my spiritual life if I will lead with God's intent and then cultivate the discipline of submitting to him. Now, that's not easy, but I've lived long enough that I can say with some authority it is worthwhile and God will honor it and bring you outcomes that exceed your expectations.
So good. And you talked about this in the book as well, this transformation process. It doesn't happen overnight. It happens over time. And what I marvel at is how the Spirit of God in us, especially when we're yielding to the Spirit, giving the Holy Spirit access to our character, our questions, everything, over time, our tastes start to change. Over time, maybe the things we once thought were funny aren't so funny anymore. And this isn't about a buck up buttercup or a legalism or conforming to external pressure. It's truly internal transformation if it's the Holy Spirit's work in you. And when you think about the external pressure and the hiking up by the bootstraps, because this is what good Christians do, it's just not sustainable. But the miracle of transformation happens within when you really truly change and you're like, I once was, but I'm not anymore. And I remember our pastor's wife, she's a good friend of mine, and she said when she was bringing a message on transformation, and she said she realized as she was looking at some of the movies that she just thought were okay because everybody was watching them, that the Holy Spirit spoke to her and said, I don't want you to be entertained by someone else's sin. And I thought, wow. I mean, it is just, again, you hear something like that and you go, Lord, what things have I just gotten so used to because of culture? I mean, I'd love for you to speak to that process of that miraculous internal transformation that changes your taste from the inside out.
Yeah, your point is so well taken, Susie. And I think what so often we miss is we think we should be able to lead with our feelings, that we should find immediate gratification in honoring the Lord. And I take it back, spiritual health and physical health to me seem parallel.
Yeah.
And when I find that I've been a little sloppy with my physical discipline, I've eaten too much and haven't exercised, and I decide I'm going to change that, those first few days or even weeks are horrible. I go to the gym and it's miserable, and then I'm sore for 2 days afterwards. You know, I meet people that say they have a runner's high, and I think they're high, but I don't think it's from running. And we have that same challenge with spiritual discipline. When we realize we've been a little sloppy, and we want to reorient our lives towards the Lord, it's not going to begin from a comfortable, fun, happy place. It's going to feel awkward and a little uncomfortable, and we've been doing things that we liked better. It's always easier to be indulgent than it is to be disciplined.
Yeah.
And we have to decide, we have to have the intent in our heart to bring that discipline into our lives. And if we will do that, God will meet us. Abraham had to wait a long time. Jesus finally made it all the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, 33 years of perfection. And he got to the Garden of Gethsemane and he said, I don't want to do this. I would rather do anything but do this. But nevertheless, I'll do whatever you ask me to do. Well, if that was a struggle for Jesus, I've got a sneaking suspicion that there's going to be struggles for Susie and Alan, no matter how long we've been walking with the Lord. And it doesn't mean we've missed him. It means he's going to ask us today, if we have the intent of honoring him with our lives, to do some difficult things. If we're going to see the name of Jesus exalted in this culture, it will be because Christians choose a new response and we're willing to do difficult things that we've been avoiding doing for several decades now.
Come on. Come on. Amen. You know, one of the things that I've written about and thought a lot about is, you know, that which, you know, strengthens the flesh weakens the spirit and vice versa. It's a biblical principle. But you're so right. Living in a blessed country like we have, we can get away with so much indulgence of feeding the flesh and still look like we're living a good Christian life, but we don't know that we're weakening ourselves. And I think COVID really showed that. I think it was a great equalizer because it kind of showed what we've been doing privately kind of surfaced in a public way when things were shaking. And I don't think that, I don't know. I think in some ways that did us a favor because it was time for some inventory. And I pray, friend, as you're listening today, this is not a shame message, a condemnation. It's an invitation to go look at the times we're in. And God calls us to be sober and awake and alert, dressed and ready for service. And don't you think, Alan, when you're in that posture, just as you are when you're exercising, I think it's way easier to keep your ground and hold your ground than try to get your ground back when you've given it up. But when you're in that flow of seeking God and listening, and he's training your hands for battle, there's no better place to be. Just as in fitness, to me, I love to exercise as well. When I'm in that momentum of walking with God in that way, I feel my most alive. This is a word salad, so take it from here. But I think you know what I'm trying to say.
Absolutely. And I, for the listener's sake, I don't by any means want this to be about shame. I hope we understand this is an invitation. That God is moving in the earth. I believe 2020 with COVID was the beginning of an awakening.
Yep.
I don't believe our world changed dramatically, but I think God began to awaken his people to what was happening in our world. I don't believe the CDC became corrupt in 2020. I think their corruption was exposed. And I mean, that list goes on and on. So if God awakened us or began to awaken us, he did it because he has assignments for us. And it's in a season where he needs us to be awake in new ways. So it's an exciting time. I believe the harvest fields truly are ripe.
Yeah.
We can communicate. We learned to depend on technical communications in the last 3 years more than any time in our history, from Zoom to all the various ways that we consume content. We literally can preach the gospel around the world from our cell phones these days. It's remarkable the opportunities that are before us if we intend to cooperate with God. And I think that's where God is inviting his people to a new kind of a relationship. And it isn't about condemnation. It's the recognition of an invitation. Mm-hmm. When God met Moses in Exodus 3 at the burning bush, he didn't condemn him because he was a murderer from Egypt. He said, I have an assignment for you. And Moses did his best to decline until God got angry with him. And I think we need to recognize God's invitations are not condemnations. They're points of opportunity. Do we have the courage? Do we have the intent to continue growing in the Lord? Or would we rather read our resume from the past decade? Each one of us has to make that decision.
Come on. As you're talking, I'm thinking of Scripture, you know, since we are surrounded, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and run the race marked out before us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Let us consider the scorn that he endured from sinful men, that we won't get weary and lose heart, which means we could get weary, we could give up and lose heart. But there's something about trimming the fat off of our lives because of the day that we're in. And to me, again, once you're doing that, you're like, why did I ever give this up? Why did I give up reading or scripture? Or why did I give up praying? Or why did I give up this intent to honor God in my home? Because when you do that, you create this vacuum that the enemy comes in and he steals. So you don't feel better off, even if your flesh likes it better. So this is such important work that, Alan, you're writing about here. So number five, intend to work with integrity. And I'm telling you, we could do a whole show on this. I've had such a burden about the work ethic and what's happened over the last few years, especially. And you wrote this: work is not a new four-letter word. It's an opportunity to worship and to share the good news of God with the world around us. So let us not complain about our bosses, our coworkers, or the people we serve. Let's not be distractible, half-productive workers either. Let's be responsive to the assignments given to us, working as hard as we can to make the most of the opportunities we have before us. If we do, we'll reap the rewards of God-oriented work. So good. Say more.
Yeah, I think we have. And I think it's an attack of Satan, what we have done with work. When we meet God in the first page of the Bible, God is working.
Yeah.
He isn't worshiping, he's working. And he works a six-day week. Now, the story unfolds from there. We find ourselves today with a completely different attitude. We put a burden on work that's impossible. We want work to fulfill us. We want work to sustain us. We want to wake up every morning filled with joy at the thought and the opportunity of going to work. That I don't know what that's describing, but that's not describing work. And I think we've got to come back and recognize the components of work are about discipline and outcome and purpose and meaning, and that we have to do difficult things in life. And if we don't regain that, we're going to forfeit the abundance that has filled our lives. The Bible says that if you don't provide for your family, you're worse than an infidel. You're worse than a pagan. It's not the government's responsibility to provide for my family. God's given me that assignment as a husband and a father. And I think we have just, as the church, we've walked away from this. And we act as if work is something that's unclean and should be avoided and it shouldn't intrude on our lives. And I think we can find fulfillment in our work and meaning in our work. But I understand that sometimes work means I do things I don't want to do with people that I don't necessarily want to have to be engaged with. But there are outcomes that I'm committed to, so I'll go to work. And if we can recultivate that and recapture that, you know, at one time, the puritanical work ethic, a work ethic derived from our faith, was the backbone of American productivity.
Hmm.
But we've fallen a long way away from that notion.
Wow. And yet it doesn't have to be that way with God's people because, you know, he said, the Father is always working and I too am working. There is something sacred and beautiful about stewarding our assignments and engaging our work with excellence and integrity and honor. So it's countercultural in so many ways because, I mean, I'm hearing from so many business leaders who are trying to hire people who aren't working and they don't want to. And that's, to me, that affects the fabric of society. And yet with God's people, that ought not be. And there's work for us to do, and God has work for you to do, and may you discern it and go after it with everything in you. We're going to pause here. When we come back, we'll walk through the remainder of these 10 intentions, and I have so many more notes that we didn't get to, so we've got to save those for another conversation. But Alan talks about 10 intentions that can ignite your growth. The first is, we've talked about, your intention to grow. Second is to read scripture, then to pray, to honor God in your home, and to work with integrity. Integrity. Number six, we'll talk about that one in just a moment. Back in a minute. Hi, this is Susie Larson, host of Susie Larson Live. I remember a time as a young mom walking through a difficult time when some friendships broke down and who I thought were my friends turned on me. I soon started to hear things they were saying, and I was devastated, because their critique of me matched my inner critic as well. And I learned three things from that time as I drew closer to God. One was that God loves me no matter what. No one can gossip enough about me to God to make him change his mind about me. He loves me. Two, my identity is secure because I'm created by God. He's already decided about me. And three, I have no option but to forgive. I remember the Lord said, keep the light on in your heart. Keep your heart receptive in case they ever repent and come back. Those three things were really crucial in my maturing of the faith, and maybe you needed to hear them today as we're exploring the theme of forgiveness this month. God loves you. No one can gossip enough about you to make him change his mind about you, which means your identity is secure. And thirdly, if you take your faith walk seriously, then unforgiveness, is never an option. Forgiveness is always the call. You can do it. With God's help, one step at a time, you can do it. Connecting faith to life and praying together at myfaithradio.com. Thanks so much for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to one of our favorites, Alan Jackson, who's written the book Intentional Faith, aligning your life with the heart of God. We've got a handful of copies to give away today. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. And he writes this: God is actively looking for people who seek him, and he will respond to your sincere efforts. As you begin to have meaningful dialogue with God, you will see him more frequently in the world around you. You'll be less influenced by the circumstances of your everyday life, and instead, you'll be filled more with joy than you could ever have imagined. And that's just true. That's one of the reasons. It's like we honor God, we seek him, we walk in his way, we do what he says, and we change from the inside out, and that is the life. To me, that is the abundant life, because you're walking in fellowship, abiding in the vine and bearing much fruit. So we've walked through these 10 intentions. We're on number 6. Intend to teach the younger generation. Say more.
Well, I think there's just an opportunity in this, in the church. And we like to say that the children are the future of the church, but I think that the children are the church today. And to have the heart, to recognize the voices that are competing for the attention of our children. You know, these initiatives these days around confusion and gender in our children. And I heard a psychiatrist recently, you know, openly say that they, at 3 years old, they want to begin talking to our children about their sex and their sexual orientation.
Have mercy, Lord.
And it's reprehensible to me. But if the Christians aren't intentional about recognizing our assignment to protect our children and to train them in faith, and to, we can't leave that to the church. And I've spent my life in the church. I know the church has a role for that. We have thousands of children on our campus on a regular basis. But at the end of the day, at the best we can be is a resource for parents and families. And we have to work together in the Christian community. Our children need the courage that comes from our faith. And it's not so much the lectures we give them. Children are so observant. They learn more by what they see and what they're exposed to. And if they're exposed in the home to men and women who love God and intend to honor God and intend to be in community with people who honor God, the children will learn those values. If we don't do that, we leave them incredibly vulnerable. I have such a heart for the young people and the things that are being pushed at them. And I think there's some things we're doing that are destructive. I think to teach children that all the adults in their world should be totally focused on entertaining them is an unsustainable idea. When they get to 18 or 19, there's some point they're going to reach when the adults in the world are not going to be committed to entertaining them. So we have to help them learn some lessons that we're avoiding, because I think too often parents want to remain in their own adolescence. It's not an easy time to parent. I don't want to add to anybody's burden, but I do want to invite everybody listening today to begin to pray for the children. Yeah. I'm willing to stand against the cultural torrents that are tearing at the hearts of our children, to stand for a biblical worldview that God created as male and female, that God defined marriage, that God defined the family. Our families aren't perfect. We go through broken places. I will gladly stand with broken people. But I will not endorse alternative definitions of the family and then subject to the children to the vagaries that that brings to their lives. And so I just want to encourage your listeners that family was God's idea, that marriage was God's idea, that sex was God's idea. God's not a prude. It was his idea, but he gave us a context for sexual activity. And he said, beyond the context of the marriage bed, it's destructive. It's not a benefit. It's destructive outside of that marriage covenant. And the church has got to find the courage to come back to those biblical statements of intent and hold them out in our culture. They'll make our community stronger, our churches better. They'll make our families better, and it'll protect our children.
100%. 1,000 amens and agree. Thank you, Alan. Thank you for your bravery and your courage. I see some amens coming in right now. We need that. We need that in our day. So intend to teach the younger generation. And, you know, maybe you don't have children. Well, there's somebody you could mentor, maybe take under your wing. That would be amazing. This one is important, too. Intend to practice forgiveness. Practice forgiveness. Say more.
Yeah, this one is so important. Life comes with pain and difficulty. We live in a broken world, so evil is going to touch our lives. None of us escape that. And now we have a decision to make. What will we do with that? Will we take the pain and the injustice and the hurt, and will it become the defining characteristic of our lives? Or will we take the biblical invitation and release those individuals that hurt us from that obligation? That's really what forgiveness is. It means I cancel that debt that was incurred by some wrong that I received. And if we're willing to cancel those debts, here's the part that's not logical. It's not intuitive. We're the ones that are set free.
Yeah.
I'll tell you where I learned that. If you get mad at somebody and they don't notice, there's nothing more maddening than that. If you're just going to ignore somebody because they offend, and they don't notice that you're ignoring them. I've tried this at home. So now I have to do something. I have to slam the cabinet doors or rattle the pots and pans. And inevitably, the question comes, is there something wrong? And we almost all say the same thing. Oh, no, why would you ask? And forgiveness is such a much better pathway. We cancel that obligation. It's not that when we say we forgive that we get back in line for further abuse. Forgiveness doesn't mean the other person gets away with it. It simply means that we're removing ourselves from the equation. We desperately need that message because right now we have voices of leadership in our culture that are doing their best to divide us by offenses from the past.
Yep.
We will never convince God to agree with us in our anger, our hatred, our bitterness, and our resentment. In order for us to be forgiven, we have to forgive. It's not a suggestion. It's a biblical mandate.
Come
and
on.
I would invite anybody today that's filled with hurt or bitterness or anger. I'm not saying that the offense that you suffered was imaginary. I'm not suggesting that you weren't wrong. I'm suggesting the burden of holding the anger is not worth it. If you will forgive, you'll be set free. It's a wonderful gift.
And I love what you said. You're not saying that they're going to get away with it. You're saying I'm removing myself from the equation. And God misses nothing, but he wants us free. So that is so powerful. Thank you for that. And you're right. There are so many. There's just such a move in culture to divide. And the enemy is absolutely behind it. And how often we take the bait, once again, because of passivity. And that's why we want so much the church to awaken from passivity and to be activated in your faith so that you're wise and innocent and discerning of the time so you know what to do. All right. Here's another one. I wish we had another hour because I have so many more questions for you. But number eight intention is welcome the Holy Spirit. Say more.
Yeah. This one's so important. You know, almost every tradition, every denomination I know has language for the Holy Spirit, but most of us have very little intent. Jesus gathered his closest friends before he began his passion, and he said, I'm leaving. Now, they were offended by that. That was not the agreement they thought they had made. They said, no, wherever you go, we'll go. And he said, no, where I'm going, you cannot go. But if I go, I'll send you another comforter. He said, it's better for you. I believe Jesus told the truth. If I will accept that premise, then it's up to me to begin to say to the Holy Spirit, you're welcome in my life. And I would encourage your listeners to put a period there. Don't say you're welcome in my life, but I'm not going to pray for the sick. Or you're welcome in my life, but I'm not going to raise my hands when I worship. Or whatever else is the barrier you have decided that is a bridge too far. What if we began to say to the Holy Spirit, I want to cooperate with you as fully as possible without any qualifications? You know, my relationship with my wife wouldn't be very good if I said, I love you, but I'm not going to love you on Tuesdays. Or I love you, but I'm not going to love you when we go out in public because that limits everybody else's opportunities. I mean, we put all of these nonsensical barriers up with the Holy Spirit. And I just want to invite the listeners to begin to say, you're welcome in my life. I want to learn to recognize your voice. I want to understand your promptings. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would help us understand what Jesus did for us. I need to understand that better. The Holy Spirit is our friend. He's our guide. I have been to Israel dozens and dozens of times. And every time I've gone with a group of people, I've had a guide. And I meet people all the time and say, you know, I just want to go to Israel and I just want to look around. I don't want to be with a group. I don't want a guide. And I say, well, you can do that, but it's much less efficient. I studied at the university there. And I'd go walking around Jerusalem every afternoon. But then I had to go back to the library and spend hours and hours studying to figure out what it was I just looked at. Or I can have a guide with me, explain it to me in real time, and it totally changes the experience. Well, the Holy Spirit can help us understand the world we're looking at from a God perspective every day in real time. That is a gift that is beyond measure. So let's just simply begin to say to him, you're welcome in my life, and I'm sorry for when I've made fun of you, or I have declined your invitations, or I was unwilling to cooperate. I think it'll change the nature of your faith and the outcomes of your life.
Amen. We just have a little bit more than a minute, about a minute, 15 seconds left. And the last two are intend to cultivate generosity and an intent to finish well. So what do you want to say there?
Well, generosity isn't just about money. It's about your time and your attention. Yeah. If you'll learn to give your attention to others and listen to others, I think you'll be amazed at how it opens your life. And finishing well, you know, the only part of the race that matters is how you finish. We all look good at the starting line. You know, our clothes look good and our shoes look good and our hair looks good. At the end of the race, we're a mess. I can't find enough oxygen and my hair is a mess and my clothes are wrinkled. But how you finish is what's important. And to all of my friends who have a history with the Lord, how we began is wonderful. How we finish is the determining factor. The prizes in Revelation go to the overcomers, not to the ones who started the race. Let's determine in our hearts, no matter what God invites us towards, we're going to finish well. It changes everything every day.
Come on. Amen. I'm going to wrap with this quote from Alan's book, Intentional Faith. We're in a season where we need a visitation from the Lord again. We need his wisdom and his grace and his mercy. And the incubator for that experience is the church. The problems we face are not political or medical or scientific. The root of the problems we face, the root of what's causing the anxiety in our streets and the sickness and disease across our nation, begins at a spiritual level. So what if God's people rose up and became intentional in their walk of faith? That's what today's show is all about. Alan, we sure love and appreciate you. Thank you. Thank you for joining us today.
Susie, it's always an honor to be with you. Thank you for what you're doing.
Ah, so good. We'll leave Alan's book drawing open for a little bit longer. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll meet you back here. Thanks for listening to Susie Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.